Good evening. Good evening. Howdy. We are beginning 2 Corinthians tonight. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Kevin has some Bibles back there available. If anybody needs a Bible to look on, just raise up your hand. 2 Corinthians. What a beautiful worship set that was. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, you're never too tired or never too busy to meet with us. And whenever we gather in your name, you're right there in our midst. And I just ask, Lord, tonight that you would continue to be in the midst of your people. I pray that you would give us good, deep, solid understanding of your word tonight. May it capture our hearts. May your spirit capture our hearts. Father, I pray that you would bring your comfort to people that are hurting tonight. Lord, we thank you tonight that you genuinely care. And that you love us deeply. And that you are committed to each one. To taking care of us, to watching out for us. And Lord, to making us better. Lord, we just willingly submit our lives to you. We acknowledge that you are in control, that you own our lives. And you are free to do with us whatever you want to do. And we know that we are safe in your hands. Speak by the power of your Holy Spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In 56 AD, Paul the Apostle was in Macedonia. And at that time, in that place, he dictated a letter to Timothy, a co-laborer in the faith. Timothy took down the words and he wrote it, the letter. The letter was sent to a local church that was meeting in the city of Corinth. We have that letter in our New Testament. We call it 2 Corinthians. Here's how it opens. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing and wonderful to me that Paul begins the letter the way that he does. He opens up on such a positive note. He begins with such gracious, loving words. He acknowledges the church at Corinth as the church of God. That is, he acknowledges them as a true, genuine church. He acknowledges the members of that church as saints, along with all the other saints in the region of Achaia. He acknowledges that church as true believers, true born-again Christians. And he says, grace to you and peace to you. He's very gracious. He's very positive. And it's amazing to me because things aren't that great between Paul and the local church at Corinth. In fact, their relationship has become strained. There have been problems between the local church and Paul, who, by the way, was their founding pastor. There were problems. There was ugliness. There were some very, very difficult people in the local church at Corinth that made life very, very difficult for Paul. They were a source of grief to him. They were a source of trouble. They caused him all sorts of turmoil. Many years ago, when I was considering the ministry, when I was considering the pastorate, I had a pastor sit me down. And he said, "Terry, the best thing about being a pastor of a church is the people. You are going to meet the most awesome people. You're going to meet wonderful people. And you're going to see God do amazing things through the lives of people." And I went, "Yeah, right on." And then he said, "The worst thing about pastoring a church is the people. You are going to meet some difficult, difficult people that will make things very difficult for you personally, for your family, and for the church that you're going to pastor." And you know, after several years at it, I found that double-edged sword to be true. There are both types in every church. And it makes sense. It's norm. Be honest. You can be a blessing at times, but you can also be difficult at times, right? Well, Paul had to deal with some very difficult people in that church. Let me just quickly summarize the history that Paul had with this local church and the interactions so you'll understand the framework in which this letter was written. Paul planted the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. The details are in Acts chapter 18. He came to Corinth. He met a couple named Priscilla and Aquila, and they worked together in business as tent makers. They shared the gospel. A few people got saved. A church began, and Paul was the pastor of that church for a year and a half in Corinth. It was this wonderful thing. He planted it. He started it from the ground up. It was awesome. After he was with them for about a year and a half, he moved on to Ephesus and then on to Jerusalem, completing his second missionary journey. On his third missionary journey, he went to Ephesus, where he stayed for a number of years. And when he was there, he got word that sexual immorality had crept into the church at Corinth. And so he wrote a letter to address that issue with the local church there. We don't have that letter. It's not in the New Testament. But we know it exists. For those of you who are interested, Paul refers to that first letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He writes the letter to address a problem, and things didn't get any better in Corinth. And in fact, things got worse. And so the church sent an official delegation of church leaders from Corinth to Paul in Ephesus, about 200 miles by boat. And this delegation found Paul, and they came with all sorts of questions, all sorts of problems. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to answer those questions, and we've studied that letter in detail. There, Paul dealt with all the various problems that they were dealing with. Division in the church. They're dividing up over spiritual leaders. Marital problems. Sexual immorality still. Disorder in the church. Abuse of spiritual gifts. Brother taking brother to court. All those sorts of things. Paul writes that letter, addresses it. At the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul promised the church in Corinth that he would come for a quality visit to spend some time with that church to iron out those issues. Apparently, 1 Corinthians was not received very well. They didn't take it. The church didn't take it very well. So Paul had to make an emergency visit to Corinth on his way to Macedonia. And so Paul makes this very quick visit to Corinth. We don't have the details of that visit. All we know is that it was ugly. It did not go well. Paul came and there was a church fight. There was splitting. There was more division. We know that Paul even had to exercise church discipline at that point. And it was such a bad visit that Paul had to change his plans. He told the church that he was going to go to Macedonia and he'd come back and visit them on his way back to Ephesus. Well, it was so bad he decided to go straight back to Ephesus, not visit them, and write a third letter. A letter that Paul called painful to write. A tough, difficult letter. Again, we don't have that letter in the New Testament. But we know that it exists. Paul refers to this third letter in 2 Corinthians. Titus was commanded by Paul to take this third letter to Corinth. Paul was very anxious about how the church would respond to that third letter. Titus never came back with a report to Paul. Paul starts to get worried about Titus. Where is he? What did those Corinthians do with Titus? Right about that time, Paul gets thrown out of Ephesus in a riot. So he's running for his life, so to speak, and he eventually ends up meeting Titus in Macedonia. And he says, "Titus, how are they doing over there in Corinth?" And Titus says, "I have good news, and I have bad news. The good news is that they received your letter, your third letter, very well. They've made some changes, some strides. They're going forward. The bad news is that there's still a group of men there who hate your guts, Paul. There's still a group in the church that is undermining your authority, questioning your credentials as an apostle, giving you a hard time." And so Paul wrote the fourth letter from Macedonia, 2 Corinthians. And I just, knowing that background, I just love it. In verse 1, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." They were questioning his apostleship. He says, "No, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And as an apostle, grace to you. Peace to you." That's neat that he would start up. I mean, there's ugliness in the church. There's politics in the church. There's problems in the church. There's this sordid history. I think I would have been tempted to write, "Terry, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the rebels in Corinth. Get your act together. This is the fourth letter. Clean it up." But Paul says, "Grace to you. Peace to you." Now you're going to see that Paul will defend his message, his ministry, and his apostleship. But he always does it in a spirit of love and grace. And I want you to know something tonight, my brother and sister in Christ. A sign of spiritual maturity is being gracious to everyone in your life, even to those who make it difficult for you, especially to those who make it difficult for you. A spiritually mature Christian will speak gracious words, peaceful words. A mature Christian will be a peacemaker. Now, I know that's not our tendency, right? Man, if somebody gives us a hard time, what do we want to do? Roll up our sleeves and sock them. We want to dig in and we want to fight. If somebody fires at you, what do you want to do? You want to fire back with more ammunition. But that's not the Christian way, my friend. That's not the mature way. We need to be like Paul. Grace to you. Peace to you. And let me tell you, when you speak graciously to people, when you speak a gentle word, it diffuses bad situations. When you speak an angry word, what happens? It adds fuel to the fire and everything blows up. In fact, you know that's biblical. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I have found that verse to be true. Haven't you? In fact, I will never forget the day that I memorized Proverbs 15:1. Several years ago, I got up early in the morning. I had my quiet time. I was reading Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. And I memorized it, thought through it, and I was determined to apply it that very day. And so I went to work. And I, you know, I'll be honest, I was looking for a fight all day long. I was looking for something to happen because I wanted to try this thing out. Nothing happened at work. As I left work, I got my chance. I was pulling out of the driveway onto the street. And right as I pulled out into traffic, a black Camaro came screeching around the corner and had to brake, nearly hitting me. I cut this guy off. This was road rage to the max. This guy got so angry, and I think he even had handcuffs hanging from the mirror, one of those types. And so we get to the red light. His window goes down. His finger goes out. And he's cussing at me. He's cursing at me. He's, you know, he's wanting to beat me up. And I remember thinking, here's my chance. And I'm not kidding. This is a true story. So as coolly as I and calmly as I possibly could, I rolled down my window. And this guy practically hanging out the window. And I said to this guy, as softly as I could, I said, buddy, I am so sorry that I cut you off. I did not mean to do it. But you know, I didn't see you. Do you think you were probably going around that corner a little fast? Just like that. That guy's countenance changed like that. He looked at me and he said, yeah, you know, I was going a little fast. And, yeah. And he looked at me and he said, that's cool. And I went, that's cool. And the windows went up, and I said to God, that was cool. And it really was. It really works. It really does. Being gracious, speaking soft words. That person in your office that gives you a hard time, that client, that difficult person at work, Christian man, Christian woman, you be gracious. You speak words of peace and love. That brother or sister in Christ at church or in the ministry or at another church that you butt heads with, you be gracious. You be merciful. You speak words of peace. Amen? And don't forget about your spouse and your kids and your family members. Sometimes we're really good at being extra nice to strangers and people at work, and we're not so good to the ones that we share a roof with. There's so much to be said. I love Paul's example. Peace to you. Grace to you. Even to a church that was giving him so much trouble. Well, after he starts out with that beautiful salutation, Paul then gives the Corinthians an update about what's been going on in his life. And please understand tonight that we are going to look at a passage that is wonderful when it comes to pain. suffering, tribulation, despair, depression. This is the classic passage that will really help a person through when they're at the bottom. Because you're going to see, when Paul gives this update, he is in a dark, dark period of life. Or at least he's just very recently been through a dark period in his life. You're going to see Paul the Apostle, a man of God that we respect and love, in despair. Going into what St. John of the Cross referred to as the dark night of the soul. What he says in his update, verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Listen to this. "We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Do you see that Paul's been through a tough time? He's been through a very difficult time. In fact, there's a word that is repeated throughout the passage. One word in the Greek, it's translated trouble and tribulation in this passage. It's the Greek word philipsis. Philipsis means crushing. Philipsis means pressing. A squeezing, a breaking. Paul the Apostle had been crushed. He had been pressed. He had been squeezed. He'd been broken. He was a man who had cracked under the pressure. Look what it says. Look how he describes what he was feeling in verse 8. He says, "We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we even despaired of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." That's the Apostle Paul. A man of God. And Paul says, "I had a burden. I couldn't carry it. It was beyond my measure, and it crushed me." It broke him. Paul the Apostle didn't want to live any longer. He was despair even of life, as it says there. He says, "I had the sentence of death." In Paul's mind, it was all over. He was a dead man. It was through. He was at the bottom. He was at his worst. He was in despair. He was in depression. What happened to him? It probably wasn't just one thing. You probably couldn't trace it back to just one thing. Have you noticed that, you know, sometimes we can handle one big thing? It's the combination of things, isn't it? It's usually the combination of pressures in life that crush you. He does mention some trouble that he had had in Asia in verse 8. And you can get the details of that in Acts chapter 19. He did get run out of town in Ephesus. He was the pastor there for many years. He had a church. It was blossoming. They were growing. Many people were becoming Christians. And in that city of Ephesus, they worshipped Artemis or Diana, the goddess of fertility or whatever it was. And there was a silversmith in that city by the name of Demetrius. And his job was to make statues of Diana and Artemis. Maybe you remember the story. Well, the demand for the statue was no longer there. Too many people were becoming Christians. Isn't that cool? The church was blossoming. Nobody was buying those silly statues anymore. Demetrius was a man of power in the city, and he literally started a riot in the city so that the entire city gathered against Paul, the church, and the elders in his church. And Paul even had two of his guys dragged before the powers that be in a stadium in an open court. Now, we read that story and we sort of just skim over it, but imagine if an entire city were mad at you. Imagine if El Paso was mad at this church. Imagine how weird that would be, how much pressure you would feel. Paul felt that pressure. It was loading him. It's also thought by scholars that right at this time, Paul got very sick. Health issues. We know about a thorn in the flesh that he had. He talks about it later. And it's thought maybe that that flared up in him. Or whatever. He had some kind of a sickness, and Paul may have at that same time thought that he was literally going to die. He could have been experiencing both at the same time, a man on the run for his life and deathly ill. And on top of that, we know that Paul cared a lot for local churches, all the churches that he started. He labored for them. He wrote letters to them. And no doubt the situation in Corinth was weighing heavy on him. And the combination of everything, Paul says, it crushed me. I despaired even of life. I thought I was going to die. I didn't want to go on. Now, hear me very, very clearly tonight. Let me ask you a few questions. Was Paul a good man? Yes. Was Paul a Christian? Was Paul an effective minister of Jesus Christ? Was Paul doing the will of God? Do good, godly men and women get crushed? Yes. They do. They break. They get squeezed. God's people do get crushed at times in life. You remember on Sunday morning we talked about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the agony that he experienced in there. And how Gethsemane means oil press. And how an olive press works. I tried to explain to you a little bit on Sunday. It's this, man, this stone cylinder and a stone rod. And you put the olives in it. And this rod comes down and just pulverizes those olives. Just explodes them. Smashes them. And the oil comes out in a vat. And I think that's so picturesque of what our Lord experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was being pulverized. He was being crushed. And I believe that God's people have Gethsemane experiences. We have our time in the olive press. Paul had his time. Many saints in the Bible, they get their time in the olive press. Godly men and women throughout church history have been crushed. They've been smashed. There are Christians in this room tonight who have been crushed, who have been in the olive press. I've been to the olive press. There are wonderful, good, godly men and women here tonight who love Jesus Christ and are currently being crushed. They're in the olive press. They're experiencing a pressure or a combination of pressures. Maybe you're here tonight as a Christian and you haven't been in the olive press. Well, the smashing is coming. I just want to be realistic. Every Christian has a Gethsemane. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Both of those verses describe it as the norm, as something to be expected. There is a crushing. There is a smashing. And it's real. There are Christians who believe, and there are Christian leaders who teach, that Christians should never experience any opposition, never have any troubles, always be rich, wealthy, healthy. And the minute a person who believes that has a trial, has a tribulation, has a crushing, they are the most confused Christian on the planet at that point. They think, well, God must hate me. Or maybe I've lost my salvation. Or maybe I've done something to deserve this, because they've been taught falsehood. There are trials and tribulations in the Christian life. There's crushing. Might be here tonight and you're thinking, man, I'm in the oil press and I can't figure out why. Why would God do? Is there something wrong with me? No, these things happen to Christians. And I want to challenge your thinking on it tonight. They're very special times in your life. Listen, let me say that again to you. The olive press is a very special time in your life as a Christian. Because you're going to learn some lessons. You're going to discover some things about God that will change your life forever. Paul was in the olive press. Paul got crushed. And I want you to see what Paul discovered about God. Look in verse 3. It's like a burst of praise. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." In the oil press, you find out that God is the God of all comfort. Paul found out that God himself will comfort you. God, Paul experienced the comfort of God in the midst of that situation. Now, let me tell you, there are some things that you might face in life. No one else can comfort you. You might get some help from a spouse, a pastor, a Christian friend, but there are some pressings, there are some crushings in life where nobody can help you but God himself. And if you ever find yourself in a situation like that, God will meet you there, and you will discover that he is the God of all comfort. I love how Paul describes God. He says, God, the Father of mercies. I love that. God is the one who gives birth to mercies. He's the one who invents mercy and compassion. Comes up with compassion and mercies that you never knew he had. And Paul's at the very bottom of the bottom, probably thinking, how can I get through this? And in the midst of that, God invented a mercy. God gave birth to a mercy, a compassion that would hold him up and bear him up. You get that with God in the olive press. It says in verse 5, I love this verse.
Oh, take this verse to heart, my brother, my sister. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. You know what that says? That says whatever suffering or pain that you find yourself in this life, God will supply a matching comfort, a matching consolation with the pain that you feel. He'll be there for you. He'll show himself to be the God of all comfort to you. And people who go through tragedy and get to the very bottom, they'll tell you, God was there for me. And there are some things that can happen in life that haven't happened to me, and I don't know if I could handle them if they did. You ever been scared about the unknown? Something that you think could happen or something that happens to somebody else, and you think, I don't know if I could hold up. If you belong to Christ, you will be given the comfort that matches the pain. You will be given the consolation that matches the tragedy. You will be able to hold up. And that's a promise from the Lord. And please understand, when God comforts a person, he doesn't just give them sympathy. Something happens to Terry. God's not up there. Poor Terry.
Hope he gets through that one okay.
The Greek word for comfort and consolation is parakaleo. It means literally to come, to rush alongside to someone to give them strength, to give them help. That's what it means. It's a legal term. It speaks of somebody who would be in a legal mess, and a lawyer comes alongside and supports them, stands by their side in court, whispers into their ear the advice that they need, speaks on behalf of them, gives them support, gives them strength. That is what God does with one of his people when they're in the olive press. He comes alongside and he whispers in their ear and he gives them strength and he gives them hope and he helps them. And he comes in a special, unique way. And in the olive press, you enjoy a whole new communion with God. A whole new understanding of who God is. You find him to be your help, your strength.
I often think about the story of those three Hebrew young men. You remember them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 2. Talk about a couple guys who had some pressure. They got a little heat in their life. Literally, you remember the story? They wouldn't bow before the statue, and King Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't bow, you're going to go into the furnace. He said, we're not going to bow. One more chance, and before he did that, he said to his men, make it hotter. And they went in and they made it so hot. You remember the guys who made it hotter? They died. The heat was so intense. One more chance. Bow down or you go into the furnace. And they refused to bow down. And those three guys were thrown into the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, looks into the furnace. I thought there were three. There were four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. And there they were in the furnace fellowshipping together. And I don't know about you. I've often thought, if I'm in the furnace and I fight, whoa, I'm alive, you know. I'm going to walk out just to make sure. I'm going to walk out the furnace. But no, they stayed in the furnace, in the fire, and the King Nebuchadnezzar had to order them out. And there they are in the fire with their Lord. It's better to be in the fire with Jesus Christ. It's better to be in the crushing with Jesus Christ, my friend, than to be outside in a life that's all peachy keen and not knowing Jesus. And not having Jesus. And not having Jesus near. You you commune with Jesus Christ in a very special way when you're being crushed. You just do.
Maybe some would be here tonight and say, well, I don't experience the comfort of God. I'm at an all-time low, Pastor, and I don't have the comfort of God. And I've asked for the comfort, and I just can't get it. And by the way, that's what makes it so hard. I don't feel like I'm getting the comfort of God. Imagine a little kid on a playground, and he's running, and I see this every day at my house. The kid is running, and they fall, and they skin their knee. And there he is crying, and he's hurting. And imagine the school nurse rushing to help that kid that has fallen. And that kid doesn't want the nurse's help. Doesn't want to help. Actually, the kid wants to run away. The kid gets mad at the nurse. The kid has questions for the nurse. Kid misunderstands the nurse, doesn't understand that the nurse is wanting to lavish love upon them and touch that knee and put ointment on it and heal it. And then, you know what? Sometimes when Christians go through this crushing, they get mad at God. And they begin to question God. God's not afraid of your honesty or your questions, but they begin to question God too much. Or they even begin to run away from God. You have to run to God. I don't experience His comfort still, and I thought I was. Cling to Him. Keep going. Seek His face. Wrestle with Him. Like Jacob who wrestled the angel. I am not letting hold of you till I get the blessing. You know? Get that compassion. Get that mercy. Get that love. Get that comfort. Paul discovered that about his Lord. Guess what else Paul discovered? He discovered that God was his deliverer as well. Look at verse 9. Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. He went through the worst part in his life, but what happened? God got him through it. God had delivered him. And Paul would say, He delivered me in the past. He is delivering me now, and He will deliver me in the future. And my friend, you need to understand that God is your deliverer. Not only will God match your pain, your trial, your suffering with His comfort while it's happening, He will eventually deliver you. You will be delivered. My brother and sister in Christ, with Jesus Christ, there is always light at the end of the tunnel. Always. God will deliver you. I love what one song says. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. And He will. Some might say, well, what about the Christian who dies of a sickness? What about the Christian who's martyred? What about the Christian who suffers to the point of death? What happened to the deliverance there in that situation? Well, let's think about death for just a minute as a Christian. Isn't that the ultimate light at the end of the tunnel for us? What happens after death for you as a Christian? You go into the presence of Jesus Christ. You go into paradise. You go into heaven for all of eternity. All of your suffering is over. Paul the Apostle would be in other olive presses. He would get in other problems. In fact, you know that Paul was martyred for his faith. He would stand before Nero, the Roman emperor, and he would die as a martyr. He was beheaded
the last letter that Paul wrote before his death, knowing that he would die, knowing that he was about to be martyred, Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Amen. My brother and sister in Christ, you hang tough. You run to God. You let him be your comfort. And you trust him. He's going to deliver you. One way or another, you will be delivered. You also learn some fantastic lessons in the Olive Press. Paul would learn incredible lessons. I point out again verse 9. He says, "Yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves." Right? But in whom? God, who raises the dead. My brother and sister in Christ, in the Olive Press, you learn to trust God more and trust yourself less. You learn to depend upon God more and depend upon yourself less. And that is exactly what the Bible teaches is supposed to happen in our lives, right? We are to be those who walk by faith, not by sight. We are to be those that are walking by the Holy Spirit, not according to our flesh. We are to be Christians. We are to be men and women who are dependent upon the Lord, trusting in him, not in ourselves. And in the Olive Press, you learn that truth in an accelerated fashion. Don't you? And God will oftentimes take us to the very end of ourselves, that we might learn to trust in him and not ourselves. We have nobody left to trust in but God. You ever been there? It's a great place to be, actually. I read a testimony about a brother in Christ who loved the Lord, followed Jesus Christ. And there was one area in his life that he could not get straight. It was his finances. His business. It seemed no matter where he went, he lost his job and he had a hard time providing for his family. He had just a hard time with the livelihood. He couldn't make it happen. And so this guy would go and get Christian books on finances. He would go to all the seminars. He'd go to all the workshops. He'd do all the classes. He'd go to the conferences. Nothing worked, and he tried everything, and one day he just had enough. He went to a mountaintop with his Bible. And he said, "God, my finances are dead. I come to you, the God who raises the dead. And I'm just going to depend upon you now in this area of my life." We need that. Same thing I've heard in marriages, marital problems, where a couple struggles in their marriage and they go to the workshops. They get the books. They go to all the seminars. They get the videos. They do all this stuff. And you know what? That stuff can be helpful, but there has to come in time where both parties go to the mountain and they bring the Bible. And they fall on their knees before God and they say, "My marriage is dead. I need to depend upon the Lord who raises the dead." You learn to trust in God and trust less in yourself. You remember Jacob? You remember his story? We talked about him wrestling with the angel. Remember what a conniver he was? I mean, he was the most deceitful guy. I mean, even as he's being born, he's grabbing Esau's heel to pull him back in the womb. "I want out first, buddy. You get back in here." Jacob means heel catcher. Conniver.
And you read his story, and he was a conniving, he was a manipulating guy. He was a make everything happen for yourself, take control, it's going to be my effort, I'm going to steal the birthright, I'm going to get the girl, I'm going to do this. And, you know, of course, he met his match with Laban, who gave him a hard time in it and a lot of lessons learned. But there's a wonderful thing about Jacob. On his way back to the Promised Land after he'd been gone for a number of years, there's that incident where he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. And he wrestled all night. You remember how the story goes? And he wouldn't let go of the angel. He said, "You will bless me. I'm not letting go until you to a bless you." And the angel touched his hip, and he would walk with a limp forevermore after that. And it was at that time that God changed Jacob's name from Jacob, heel catcher, to Israel, which means governed by God. And that has to happen in your life as a Christian. That has to happen. Where you change from a place who's in control and you're your own captain, and you are transformed along the way from heel catcher to a person who is governed by the Lord, dependent upon the Lord, trusting in the Lord. And you will learn that, as we said, in an accelerated way. In the oil press, in the crushing, Paul experienced that. There's another thing you learn in the oil press. You learn to get an eternal perspective. Again, in verse 9, he said, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." In the short term, in what Paul was experiencing in that dark day, he was expecting to die. The sentence of death. The only thing he could do was look beyond and look to the God who would raise him from the dead. At that point, he says, "Man, it's over for me here. My perspective has to change. I have to look at eternity now. Christ will one day raise me from the dead, and life will go on." And let me tell you, when you get in that crushing situation, your perspective on life will change. You'll have an eternal perspective. And again, that is a truth that you find in Scripture. This is what we're taught as Christians from day one. We know that this life is temporary, right? We are told in Scripture, this place, this life is a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. We are told in Scripture that our lives are like the flowers in the field. You see them for a while and then they're gone. We are told in Scripture that our citizenship isn't even on this planet. Where's our citizenship? In heaven. We're told we're strangers here, pilgrims here. And yet, so many Christians live in the temporary. They live in a bubble. The bubble of this life. Can't see anything but the bubble. God wants to crush the bubble so you can see the eternal perspective and understand what life is really all about and what you need to be living for. And you hear the testimonies all the time. All the time. When I was a kid, I remember there was one of my dad's friend, very successful physicist, awesome, intelligent guy, rich, wealthy, awesome, living for himself. Was a Christian, but nominal. Got a pink slip. Was not able to find another job. Was out of work for many years. For 2 years, there was nothing for him to do all day but volunteer at the little Baptist church on the corner, where he started helping with kids and with youth and with missionaries. A few years later, he gets a job. It's not a high-paying job. It's a teacher. But let me tell you, that man was transformed. And that man lived for Christ. And that man saw an eternal perspective. And let me tell you, when God does that with you, when the bubble pops, you'll wake up one day and go, "Oh, So I'm not supposed to live just to make all the money in the world that I can. Or get all the toys or have all the pleasure. Or put all the treasure here. No. You understand and you become more heavenly minded. And more into what the Lord wants to do in your life and touching other people. These things happen in the olive press. They're precious. They're amazing. And I know you know it's true, and we don't like to talk about it, but you get stronger. You just get stronger in the olive press. You become battle-hardened. And you begin to depend on the Lord more every day, and you begin to have this eternal perspective. You become more powerful in the hands of Jesus Christ. You become a more powerful witness. It just happens. I love what one person said. Many Christians readily enlist in the Lord's army. They put the colors in their hats. They think that they are going to do great things. They're going to stir up the church, rout the world, the flesh, and the devil. Soon they find that they have to be drilled by Sergeant Affliction and march to the warrior's battle. Then after many conflicts, they become hardened veterans. Were it not for our trials, we would turn our back on the enemy. But because of the trials, we become as bold as lions for the Lord our God. And you think of the greatest men in Scripture and the greatest men and women in church history. And you show me a powerful man of God, and I'll show you a broken man of God. I'll show you one who's been through a lot. One more thing that we learn in the oil press, and this is the most important. Well, they're all very important, but this is a very important. When you go through the oil press, you learn how to comfort others. Understand that. You learn how to be a more effective minister to others. Look at verse 3 and 4 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Watch this. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you see that? You go into the press. You suffer. You find God in a special way. Consolation of God matches the suffering and pain. You learn deep truths. You go find a brother and sister in Christ who's in the oil press. And you comfort them. And you help them. And you will be a more effective comforter. God doesn't comfort us necessarily just to make us comfortable. He comforts us to make us comforters. To go and help others. And it just makes sense. When you experience a tragedy, you're able to more effectively help someone else who's gone through a tragedy. If you've lost a job and you've experienced that heartache, if you've had a health problem, if there's been a tragedy in your life and the Lord has gotten you through it, you be sensitive to others in your life, brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through the same thing, and you can go comfort them with the comfort that God gave you. It just makes you better. All the way around, as painful as it is. Please remember these things when you're in the oil press. Please remember these things when you meet a brother or sister in the oil press. And please remember this life is short. We have eternity coming up where there will be no more suffering. Paul even says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." I know things can be really tough and seem really hard right now, but compared to eternity, they're light. They're momentary. And they're achieving for you a glory that far outweighs them. temporary pain, long-term joy. Many of you know I had problems with my tooth. A couple of weeks before I went to Israel, I bit into something and I felt my first pain. And it just got worse and worse and worse. And as I was in Israel, every day it got worse, and then I have headaches. And man, when I got home, I wanted to see a dentist so bad I could taste it. And I knew I was going to get a root canal. And root canals are painful. But when I went in on that Monday morning, I could have kissed the dentist. I sat in the chair and I said, drill me. Make it bloody. Just get this done. Get this short-term, temporary pain. I want it. Because I know I'm going to be better off. I know it. Rich material tonight. Father, thank you so much for the lessons. Lord, I want to thank you tonight that you're so realistic with us. You're straightforward. You let us know that there will be tough times. We see it in your word with your people, some of your most effective people who were crushed deeply. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who belongs to you and is being smashed, being crushed in a time of despair. Lord, only you can do this, and I pray that you would. I pray that you would match their pain with your consolation, with your comfort, and that you would come to that person in a very powerful way and comfort. May there be sweet communion in that time. Lord, bear your people up who are going through painful stuff right now. Bear them up. Hold them. And then, Lord, I'm so grateful that I know you're going to deliver them. Help them to hang on. Lord, I pray that your body at this fellowship, at other fellowships, that your body, your brother, that your people would be extra sensitive to the needs of other people around them. That we would be able to spot those that are hurting, spot those that are needing. And Lord, take the experiences that we've had and the comfort that you've given and shed it abroad. May we pray for one another. May we hold each other up. And above all, Lord, may we lead each other to you, directly into your place. Lord, we need to go to the mountain more often. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's close with a song. Yeah, that's a great one.